Brothers and sisters, it is a blessing to be with you tonight. Thank you for joining us as we worship God together, sing songs of praise, and to bring our troubles and anxieties, our fears and our worries before Him so that we can find the encouragement and strength that we need. So thank you for being here tonight. Thank you for all in the live stream who are joining us that way. And appreciate Brother Brent for leading us in those songs. I'm not discouraged that you're leading them because I wasn't here last week, so that's fine. Anyway, recently, many of our sisters went on a ladies' retreat, and from what I've been hearing, it was a huge success. They enjoyed their time together, and they grew spiritually. And as Christy was telling me about it, one of the things that impressed me the most is hearing about their commitment to pray for one another. So during the ladies' retreat, they learned about our sister Linda Royalty's health situation and the things she's been suffering with that. And what they did is they set up this system where you could go online, you can choose a slot to pray, like for an hour. And they would go online, they would sign up their name for that slot, and they would commit to praying for our sister Linda for that hour. And what happened is for the past week, there was at least one person every hour of every day who prayed for our sister Linda Royalty. Now think how encouraging that would have been for her. And think if you were in that situation, how encouraging would that be for you? And how much strength would you draw from that if you knew that every single hour of every day for the past 7 days, there was someone who had offered a prayer for you? Someone cared for you, stayed up, who knows, 3, 4 in the morning to pray for you. That's powerful. And I'm glad that we have the kind of relationships that we do with our brethren here. And I'm sure that all of our sisters fulfilled that commitment to pray for her. And what that shows us is that our sisters are great examples of being people of integrity and people of prayer. And that's exactly what James is talking about in the last section here in his letter. In chapter 5, verse 12, he's told us to be people of integrity who can be relied upon to keep our word. And as was read by Jonathan earlier in verses 13 through 18, we're to be people of prayer because it's through prayer and the power of God that we find the strength to endure the trials in our life. And it's through prayer and the power of God that we find healing, physical healing, emotional healing, relational healing, and spiritual healing. So tonight we'll talk about being people of prayer, and we'll look at three questions. We'll look at when do we pray, how do we pray, and why do we pray. The first question, when do we pray? James chapter 5, verse 13. James says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise." Now, throughout his letter, James mentions a variety of different situations that we can suffer through. We can suffer through persecution. Some people don't like the fact that we confess Jesus as Lord. Some people don't like the fact that we have moral and ethical standards, and they will hate us for it. They'll be jealous and envious of us for it. Some of us might suffer discrimination, or in James' terms, partiality, because of the amount of money we make or don't make, or because of the color of our skin, or because of the education that we choose to have. Some people suffer financially because of the choices that they make, or because there are self-indulgent, oppressive, selfish, wealthy people who are out to get them. And some people suffer slander and gossip. And those things can ruin our reputations. They can destroy our lives. Some people suffer physical illnesses. We have a long list of people in our news and notes and in the emails that are sent out of people who are struggling physically because they have certain things that have been plaguing them for a long time. Now, one response to suffering is to blame God and to distance ourselves from Him because it seems like He doesn't care for us. If you remember in James chapter 5, there were Christians who were suffering again at the hands of self-indulgent rich people. And what James told them was to be patient. Be patient because God does care. James told them that he's compassionate and merciful. Look at Job. Look what happened to him. He suffered a lot, but he was steadfast. He was patient, and God took care of him. He also instructed them to strengthen their hearts with the hope of Christ's return, because that is when ultimately God will do what is right and he will execute justice for his people. And he also said that they are to know that God has a purpose for their suffering. They're not suffering meaninglessly. There's a reason why they're going through the things they're going through. Now, what is that purpose? Why do God's people sometimes have to suffer and even suffer for so long? If we go back to the first part of James, James chapter 1, he says in verse 2, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." James wants us to know that God, his purpose is to make us whole and complete. And we can rejoice in that. We can be happy about that. Even though our physical circumstances might be painful, we can be happy. We can rejoice that God cares for us and he's working all things for the good of those who love him. It's like gold and silver that's being refined by fire. You have this impure metal that's surrounded by all of these other substances, and you put it in the middle of an intense heat so that it melts, and then you do that over and over and over again until you have the pure, precious metal. Being in the middle of the flame time and time again is not a pleasant experience. But the end result is something beautiful and precious, something valuable. And not only that, what happens, like for example, what happens when a person is experiencing or going through cancer treatments, but it's terminal cancer and there's no way for them to survive. But even in the midst of all of that, they're happy. They're full of joy. Your physical circumstance wouldn't make us believe that this person can have that kind of joy. And so we think, how can this person act like this? How can they behave like this? How can they have joy in the face of certain death? It draws people to them. They want to know how they can be that way. And it gives that person, if they're a Christian, it gives that person an opportunity to tell them, I have joy because of Christ. Now, whatever my physical situation is, I know that God cares for me, he loves me, and his love will take me through the grave. Nothing can separate me from his love. It becomes a powerful testimony of the hope that we have through Christ. So instead of blaming God, instead of turning away from him, our response should be to pray for the patience and the strength to endure our suffering so that God can produce something beautiful and valuable with our lives. And not only that, we should be praying for the wisdom to discern, to understand how God is giving us opportunities to share our hope. And when we pray that way, when we pray with the knowledge that God cares for us and that he has a purpose for our suffering, we'll get the strength we need to endure our trials. Now, James also says we not only pray when we're suffering, we pray when we're cheerful. And specifically, he says to sing praises. But singing praises are just another form of prayer because we're communicating our thankfulness to God. Now, some people might pray a lot when they're suffering, right? Please, 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 God, take this away from me. And then their suffering ends. They find some relief. They find some comfort. And then it's just back to the daily routine. They forget. But we'll take a step out of James for a moment. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 22. Psalm chapter 22, most of us are probably familiar with this because the opening lines are what Jesus says on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? If you notice, David, in the first 18 chapters, he's pouring his heart out because his enemies have surrounded him and they're making life miserable for him. He spends the first 18 verses pouring his heart out to God, explaining his situation. In verse 19, he says, "O Lord, do not be far off." He is confident that the Lord will deliver him. because he has rescued him in the past, verse 21. And then verse 22, Psalm chapter 22, verse 22. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. God cares when his people are suffering. And what this tells us, and actually if you go through the rest of the psalm, it's one praise after another. And what this tells us is that we shouldn't stop praying to God when he delivers us. We need to pause and praise the God who heard our prayers and rescued us. Because every time we rejoice in God, every time we praise God, we're being strengthened for the next trial that comes. And if you weren't here this morning, our sister Jimmy Bridwell, she came forward, not because of any sin, but because I believe she told Brother Mark, I don't want to leave services without praising God for what he's done for me. She was in a bad health situation, and God brought her through that. And I believe Sister Jimmy was doing exactly what the psalmist did here in Psalm 22. David did in Psalm 22. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. So thank you, Sister Jimmy, for doing that. Thank you for reminding us that coming forward isn't always necessarily a shameful thing. I hope it's never a shameful thing for us. It's an opportunity to praise God, to thank him for the things that he's done for us. And even if we come forward to confess our sins, it's still an opportunity to glorify God, because we're saying, I believe God is right. And I want to have that right relationship with God, and I want the help of my brothers and sisters to do that. So when do God's people pray? We pray all the time. We pray when life is pleasant, and we pray when life is not so pleasant. And again, as our sisters demonstrated, they were able to pray every hour of the day. Now, obviously, one person can't do that by themselves for a whole week unless they want to be sleep deprived. But that's why we can help each other. That's why we help bear one another's burdens. God's people pray all the time. The second question, how do we pray? James, going back to James chapter 5, verse 14. James says, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Now, we saw in verse 13 that, of course, we can pray by ourselves. If we're suffering, let him pray. If anyone is cheerful, let him sing praises. It's an individual thing. Of course we can pray by ourselves. But we can also pray for one another. And in this context, James is telling us to specifically call for the elders of the congregation. Now, why would James tell us to call for our elders? Why would we need to do that? Well, first, our elders are the righteous men whose prayers are effective. They're the strong, mature Christians who have a right relationship with God, and because of that, their prayers are heard. And second, our shepherds, our elders, are the shepherds of the congregation. They're the shepherds who care for the sheep. So imagine there's a sheep that's broken its leg and it's crying out for help. The shepherd hears that cry, comes to the sheep, applies a salve to the broken leg, binds that broken leg up, and then maybe even carries that sheep home if it can't walk on its own. And I believe it's the same idea here. There's a member of the congregation who's sick and they need help, so they call for the elders. And back then, they would use oils to treat illnesses and injuries. And think of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. I remember there was a man who was going from Jerusalem to Jericho. They were intercepted by robbers who beat him and stripped him naked and left him half dead. And there was a Good Samaritan who came, had mercy on him, and treated his wounds with wine and oil, bound up his wounds, took care of them. I believe it's a similar thing here. Right? The shepherds would come and treat the sick with oil and pray in faith for their healing. Now, our situation is a bit different because we have hospitals, we have more advanced medical treatments, we have licensed professionals, we have many medical professionals even in the congregation here. So our shepherds may not be the best qualified to give medical treatment, but they can still be called upon to pray for those who are sick. And while this context mentions the elders specifically, I believe we can all pray for the sick. And we can trust God to have mercy and to heal that person. Again, mentioning Sister Jimmy, right? We have all of these medical advances and licensed professionals, and even her doctors said it was only by the power, only by the grace of God that she was able to get better. So in all of this, it is God's power to heal that gets us through. Now sometimes prayers aren't answered. What do we do then? What happens when our prayers for healing aren't answered? What happens when someone has to continue to suffer for a long period of time? Now, I'm not claiming to know all of the answers for that, but I think it's interesting to keep in mind a few things from just the letter of James. If we go back to James chapter 1, he mentioned in the first four verses, 2-4, about rejoicing in our trials. And then he says in verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, and I believe he's saying if any of you lacks the understanding or the discernment to see how God is using your trials to help you grow, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith. Again, let him pray in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. We see that God wants, right? He cares for his people and he wants to generously give us wisdom. And he gives wisdom to those who ask or to those who pray in faith. In verse 17, we learn that God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. And in chapter 5, verse 11, we again know that God is compassionate and merciful. We can look at the example of Job and other examples in the Old Testament. So if we put all of those together, if we combine all of those ideas, instead of being discouraged from praying because not everyone is healed, we need to know that God's character and God's promises should encourage us to continue to pray in faith, to pray with no doubting because we're confident that the Lord will give us what is good. Now, the tricky part is that we have a definition of what we think is good and perfect. And sometimes that definition of good and perfect doesn't match God's definition of good and perfect. It could be, again, that what is good in this situation is that God wants us to be patient in our suffering because he's working out something beautiful and precious with our lives. That could be the reason why the healing isn't coming as quickly as we want it to, or in the way that we want it to, or maybe that's why the healing isn't coming at all. It's because God wants to produce something different in us. So while we pray in faith for healing, we also need to pray in faith for wisdom. We pray in faith for wisdom for the person who's sick, and we also pray in faith for wisdom for us as a community of those who serve God to understand how God is helping all of us grow in our faith through this person's trials, through all of our trials. Now, the other part of praying for one another is confessing our sins to one another. In verse 15, James says, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. So James even points out that sickness isn't always the result of sin. But what could be going on here is that some illnesses are the result of sin. Think of overdosing on drugs, or getting drunk, or being in a sexually immoral relationship. Those things can have physical consequences. They do have physical consequences. And it could be that this sinful behavior was unknown to the congregation before. But as that person is maybe in the hospital and they've called for the elders to come pray for them, they're finally confessing that sin. And again, what could be going on here, that the elders may not have known about the sinful behavior before, they ask, you know, what happened? And this person might say, you know, I was too ashamed to admit it. I was afraid what other people would think of me if I went forward and confessed my sin before the congregation. But you know, I've had this history of drug abuse, and I overdosed last night. Or I've had a problem with alcohol, and I got drunk last night and I got in a car accident. Or I've been in this sexually immoral relationship, and now I'm in the hospital because of that. And that, this person may not feel like they could ever be forgiven for what they've done, but their confession gives the shepherds the opportunity to give them the spiritual care that they need and to assure them that God is faithful to forgive them of their sins if they're genuinely repenting of their sins. And generally speaking, developing an environment of confession is also important for the health of a congregation as a whole. I think of all the problems that the Christians had with one another in James. They were showing partiality towards one another, discriminating against one another because one was rich and one was poor. They were speaking evil of one another, condemning one another, judging one another. They were fighting and quarreling because of envy and jealousy. They were taking each other to court. They weren't showing mercy. If someone came to their door and didn't have food or clothing, they'd say, you know, I wish you well, good luck. That's all they would do. And all of these things happened because of pride. They thought they were better than their brethren, and they put themselves above God's law. But if they humbled themselves before God, if they humbled themselves before each other, if they confessed their sins to one another and prayed for each other instead of fighting one another, and that would encourage healing and produce the peaceful fruit of righteousness. It would produce right relationships among God's people. And it's the same for us. An attitude of pride, an attitude of condemnation towards our brethren will divide us. But if we have an attitude of humility and a willingness to confess when we've done wrong, and if we're willing to pray for one another, that will unite us as God's children in love and in peace. And that's why we need to pray for one another. It produces powerful results. It produces healing. And that's the last thing we'll look at tonight. Why do we pray? James chapter 5, second part of verse 16, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Or another way to say that, the effective prayer of a righteous person has great power. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Now again, James says, the effective prayer of a righteous person has great power. And James uses Elijah because his prayer caused a drought that lasted 3 years and 6 months. Now, what's interesting is that within that period of time, there were other remarkable things that happened. If you remember from 1 Kings chapter 17, there was a widow and her son. They were in a bad situation. They were ready to die. God provided for them, and they were fine for a while, but then her son fell ill and died. And Elijah came. He cried out to the Lord, and the Lord heard him. He listened to Elijah and raised the widow's son up. And 1 Kings chapter 18, there's the scene on Mount Carmel with Elijah and the prophets of Baal. And Elijah cried out to the Lord on top of Mount Carmel to show God's people that Baal and his prophets were powerless. And the Lord listened to him. He sent fire from heaven and demonstrated his power. Now, James' point in mentioning Elijah is that Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He was human. He wasn't some super special being from another planet with special powers. He was human just like us. And he's saying his prayers weren't powerful because he was special. His prayers were powerful and effective because of the God that he prayed to. And while we may not experience miraculous healings today, in the sense of if someone's suffering from a hemorrhage for 12 years, or if someone's been born blind, or someone's ear has been cut off, we don't experience the kind of miraculous healing that would instantly cure those things. But God's people can still pray powerful prayers that God will listen to. And the thing is, those powerful prayers are prayed by righteous people. And being righteous means having right relationships with God and one another. If we look at how James defines righteousness, in chapter 4, he defines that right relationship with God by humbling ourselves before the Lord, by resisting the devil, by submitting to God and drawing near to Him in purity, with our hearts and our hands cleansed of sin. And in chapter 3, he defines right relationships with one another, which comes from seeking God's wisdom instead of the wisdom of the world, because God's wisdom produces peace. The earthly, demonic, unspiritual wisdom of the world leads to disorder and every vile practice. So when we have right relationships with God and right relationships with one another, we can know that God listens to our prayers and will give us what is good and perfect. Now, even though our prayers of healing may not always be answered, we know that God will give us the strength and the wisdom to endure our suffering, because He wants to produce something beautiful and precious in us. He wants to refine us like gold and silver, and He's preparing us for the resurrection and a life of glory when Jesus returns. So in order to be people of prayer, James tells us to pray in the good and bad times. Pray when we're suffering, and when your suffering ends, remember to praise God, and pray every time in the middle. James tells us, in order to be people of prayer, we need to pray for one another. And that involves calling for our elders so we can get the spiritual care we need, and also confessing our sins to one another if we've sinned against one another. And in order to be people of prayer, James tells us to seek right relationships with God and one another, because it's the prayers of the righteous that are powerful and effective. It's the prayers of those who have right relationships that are powerful and effective. So tonight, maybe you've been suffering a lot recently. Maybe you've been suffering physically. There's been a health illness, any kind of issue physically that you've been suffering through for a long time. Maybe you're suffering emotionally. You're going through fear, worry, anxiety of something, whatever it is. Maybe you're suffering in your relationships, or your marriages, your relationship with your kids, your relationship with your parents, coworkers. Maybe you're suffering spiritually. You're doubting your faith, or maybe you're hiding a sin in your heart that you haven't confessed to God, that you haven't repented of. If you're suffering tonight, we encourage you to call on our elders so they can pray with you and give you the spiritual care that you need. And we also encourage you to develop relationships with your brothers and sisters so you have people you trust that you can go to for prayer and encouragement. And again, if you've sinned against a brother, we encourage you to confess that and let God's wisdom guide you towards peaceful relationships. It's when we have those right relationships that we can experience the powerful healing that James is talking about here at the end of his letter. Now, if you're not a Christian, you can find healing of your sins by coming to Christ. As Brother Mark talked about this morning, we would love to share Christ with you. We would love to tell you about his nature, his character, his words, his works, his death, his resurrection, his return. We'd love to help you serve God and serve Christ and respond to his message. And if tonight you're ready to respond, we would love to help you with that. If you're ready to confess him as Lord, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and walk in newness of life, we would love to help you in any way we can. So if you're suffering tonight, please let us know as we stand and sing.